programs anyway, cutting them down to a half an hour, so I'm gonna try to get myself into that kind of a habit. What I want to look at this morning is the concept of a memorial. Brother West just said a little bit ago that Jesus created this memorial that we can remember the sacrifice that was made for us every Lord's Day. Because we're forgetful, we tend to forget things quite often, really. And so Jesus, in His wisdom, in the wisdom of God, created a memorial for us to remember Him and the sacrifice that He made. And we set aside in our secular life, in our governmental life, if you will, we set aside a day to remember that we call, you know, May 30th, that just happened not long ago, Memorial Day. And we remember lost loved ones. We remember fallen heroes, fallen soldiers even. We are forgetful many times. We tend to put the here and now first. And in Scripture, again, we mentioned that memorial that Jesus created for His sacrifice. He said at the Last Supper, "This do in remembrance of Me." He made a memorial for Himself. But in Matthew 26, I want to start in Matthew 26, and I want us to look this morning at a different memorial that Jesus created. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 1, we read, "It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings." Now in chapter 25, He had spoken about the faithful and the unfaithful servants, the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and the judgment to come. So when He had finished all of those sayings, He said unto His disciples, verse 2, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." He told His disciples about this. He wanted them to know that He was going to be crucified. "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill Him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." They're looking for a way to kill Jesus. Looking for a way to crucify Him. They're looking for an excuse is what they're looking for. In verse 6, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto Him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment." An alabaster box, or an alabaster vial, is a long-necked flask, or a long-necked bottle, the top of which was broken to empty its contents. She had this alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on His head as He sat at meat. "But when His disciples saw it, they had indignation." Take note of that. They had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, He said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? She hath wrought a good work upon Me, for you have the poor always with you, but Me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on My body, she did it for My burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, this shall also be spoken, that this woman hath done, be told a memorial for her." I want to note also, real quickly here, in verses 14 through 16, that one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests. Keep in mind, they're still looking for a reason to crucify Jesus. "And he said unto them, what will you give Me, and I will deliver Him to you? And they covenanted with him, pardon me, for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time He sought opportunity to betray Him." Let's look at Mark's account of this in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, all throughout this lesson, I'm hoping that we'll gather more details, that we'll gain more understanding each time we look at this from a different viewpoint. In Mark chapter 14, in verse 1, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take Him by craft and put Him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as He sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard." So we gain a bit more detail. The ointment is called spikenard. The spikenard, or pure nard. And it comes from, is derived from the nard plant, which grows in the eastern Himalayas. It has a very long, long name. nard something something something, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. It comes from the nard plant. It grows in the eastern Himalayas. The oil comes from its roots, and it has many uses. It helps retain memory, this oil does. And it's useful in the treatment of hysteria and aids in treatment of neurological disorders and many, many other things, but it's also believed to be useful in the treatment of leprosy. Now bear that in mind. This spikenard is useful in the treatment of leprosy. So here's Mary. She's in the house of a leper. She comes in with this alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. Try to think about just for a moment, how do you think Simon the leper felt? Very expensive ointment, very expensive medicine that he might very well have needed. And she breaks it and pours it on Jesus' head. We're going to find out in a little while how he actually felt. There were some, again, that had indignation within themselves. That indignation is not a word that we don't use a whole lot today. It's slightly different from the indignation in Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, but I want to look at both of them this morning just for our understanding. Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, we read, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." God's gonna judge us according to our own deeds. "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." That's what we're seeking. That's what we want. But in verse 8, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness," here's that word, indignation. "Indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also the Gentile." There's no respect of persons, is what he goes on to say. But that indignation right there is wrath or fury, rage. It's a state of intense displeasure, according to Strong's, that's based in some real or perceived wrong. The anger of God is due to moral offense, and it has a focus on righteous punishment. Now the indignation that we're looking at in Mark chapter 14, in verse 4, there were some that had indignation within themselves. It's a little bit different, but it starts off with the first definition of this word, indignation, is zeal, an ardent concern, or an earnest concern. It's an enthusiasm, or it's an emotion, an attitude of emotion of deep. That's the first definition of this indignation. It's not necessarily a bad thing. I want us to get that point. Indignation is not always bad. Kind of like the word lust. If you break the word lust down to its definition, it means desire. Not necessarily a bad thing. But you go to lust after something, your neighbor's wife, for instance, it becomes bad. Same thing here. But the second definition of this type of indignation is jealousy, envy, rage. It's a morally corrupt, zealous ill will. Bear that in mind as we read through these. There were some that had indignation within themselves, and they said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured not against the waste of the ointment, but they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. If you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of as a memorial for her." And again, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, one of the chief priests, to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. We have the poor with us as well. We have, in verse 6, here's this woman coming to him, and Jesus defends her. Jesus defends her after they murmured against her. And she took the opportunity to do something good for Jesus. And he said that. And leave her alone. She's doing a good work for me. And we can do the same thing today back in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Talking about the judgment. The king shall say to them on his right hand when he separates the sheep from the goats. In verse 34, the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. Sick and you visited me. In prison you came unto me. And they said, When in the world did we do all that? And Jesus said down in verse 40, The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. We can do things today for Jesus. We can't physically pour out ointment over his head. We can't do that to as a memorial for him, as a memorial for this woman. But if we do good things for other people in the name of Jesus, then we're doing it for Jesus. We are doing, indirectly, we're doing good for Jesus. In verse 7, we have the poor with us as well. We don't necessarily have the poor here in the United States the way that a lot of countries do. But in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, we read, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them of the household of faith. But do good unto all men. Again, we have, even the poor in the United States have abundance. We are that blessed. But the truly poor in the world are those without God. Those who don't know, who don't understand. Those who've never heard. Jesus said also, Me ye have not always. He wasn't speaking spiritually, but he was speaking physically. He won't always be there. He was going to die. He was going to be raised again. She performed a physical work for Jesus. And today we perform spiritual works. Physically to people, yes, but we perform spiritual works to Jesus. In John chapter 16 and verse 28, Jesus says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go unto the Father. He was going to leave, but he wasn't going to leave forever. He was going to leave physically. We just sang the song, I will not forget thee. He'll never leave us. Hebrews chapter 8, I think. He'll never leave us, forsake us. He's always going to be there. In John chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, we read John's account. John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, in verse 1, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. And here's Martha serving. And Mary's over here doing something else. Mary's taking this ointment. And I want you to notice there in verse 3, again it says it's very costly. I went ahead and looked up spikenard on the internet. And I found some for $46 for 1.7 ounces. And here's Mary with a pound of it. That she's going to break over Jesus. That comes to, in our money anyway, $432. I would say it's very costly. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. And she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. Now going back and reading the first two accounts of this, and I get to this verse, and I think within myself, I have this somewhat of an indignation. I get to this verse and I see Judas Iscariot. Oh, this is the guy who wants to sell it. And I kind of judge him. I prejudge Judas Iscariot a little bit. Because we already know what Judas does. We already know what he's about in the end. And I thought, well, why in the world did I do that? I shouldn't have judged Judas like that. But in verse 5, he does that. He says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And, you know, I had to correct myself because I thought ill of Judas Iscariot. But then in verse 6, he says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. So I kind of felt a little bit better, but I'm still not justified in doing that. But I felt a little bit better after that. He didn't say it because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag, and he bare that which was put therein. And Jesus said, let her alone. Jesus knew. All throughout all of these different accounts of this same story, Jesus knew their heart. Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knows our thoughts. Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. You remember, he told his disciples. He told them in 2 days, in 6 days, the Passover is going to be here. He told them about what was going to happen. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed, going to be betrayed to be crucified. And she came in and she helped to prepare him for his burial. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much of the people, the Jews, therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but also that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. They wanted to take Lazarus right along with Jesus. They wanted to put him to death too. She was aware of what was going to happen to Jesus. Mary was, because she listened and she learned. She sat at the feet of Jesus. If you turn back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. It came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Luke chapter 10 and verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She sat at his feet. You remember in Luke, verse 8, in chapter 8, excuse me, that there was the man who had all these demons in him. Legion was the demon's name. And Jesus cast it out, cast it into a herd of swine, and the swine ran down into the lake, and they died, and they drowned. The people who were tending those swine, they went to look for that man who had those demons in him, and where did they find him? They found him at Jesus' feet. They found him sitting at Jesus' feet. In Acts 22, when Paul was recounting his past, how he had persecuted the church, persecuted men and women even unto death, Paul, he said that he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. That's how he learned the law. He was brought up at his feet. That's the idea that you're studying, you're listening, you're wanting to learn, you're desiring to learn. You're submitting to a teacher as a student. She sat at Jesus' feet and she heard his word. But Martha, in verse 40, was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Again, just like the example that we saw. Martha's going about doing all this work and Mary's pouring ointment on Jesus. Bid her, and my sister has left me to serve alone. Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I got to verse 42. I read that and I thought this one thing. And I remember, if you recall the movie City Slickers. Do you remember the old man Curly, the old cowboy who was doing the roundup? He said, this is the secret of life. And Billy Crystal says, what, your finger? He says, this one thing is the secret of life, the whole secret of life. And they never said what it was in that movie. Billy Crystal figured it out in the movie. But in this, in what we're studying here, I want us to look back at Psalm chapter 27. Because we find one thing that's necessary. Jesus said, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. In Psalm 27, In verse 1, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When other things are going on all around me in the world, when my attention is divided, when my mind is going in different directions, when Martha is worried so much about serving, what does Mary do? She puts the Lord first. Verse 2, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. No matter what's going on in the world, David says, I put the Lord first. Verse 3, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. That one thing is what we need to look after. That one thing is needful, Jesus said. Ecclesiastes, the last few verses of Ecclesiastes we read, to fear God and keep His commandments is the whole of man. That's that one thing. To put God first. To love God wholeheartedly. One thing is needful. Back up, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we go into even greater detail. This doesn't say that this is the same story. I believe that it is. There are too many parallels for it to not be, but I'm not going to argue one way or another. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at his feet, behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself again. Jesus knows the thoughts. Jesus knows what's in our heart. And he said within himself, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. What's the deal with Simon's indignation here? He wasn't, like the other passages that we've read, he wasn't indignant because he was a leper and this medicine that she poured out was costly. He wasn't indignant because he wanted the money if the ointment had been sold, such as Judas. No, his deal was he thought that he was better. He thought that he was better than this sinner. He spake within himself, this is a sinner. She's a sinner. This guy was really a prophet. He would have known. Jesus answered in verse 40 and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. He has no idea, apparently, that Jesus already knows the thoughts of his heart. He says, drive on, ride on. Say on, I'm here for you, I'm listening. Being a yes man, when really in his heart, he's saying the opposite. Master, say on. He says in verse 41, Jesus says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave the most. Jesus said, thou hast rightly judged. This is the part of this story that just really gets me at my very core. He said, he turned to this woman and said unto Simon, he said, see this woman, I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. You see, it's not the big thing. It's not the idea that the Pharisee wanted to sit with this great man Jesus. It wasn't that he invited him to eat with him, that he invited him into his house, that he wanted to spend time with him. Jesus is looking at the little things. Jesus is looking at the details of our lives. I came into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears. She wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she hath loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. They that sat at meat with him began to say again within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. We've got to watch. We've got to be careful. How we think. How we feel. The actions that we do. Why did Jesus create a memorial of what this woman's actions were? I believe that we need to review this story every once in a while. Because for the simple fact that Jesus made a memorial for us to observe. But also because we need to remember all the things that we've learned about. We need to remember, we take the Lord's Supper to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. Not that we'll forget it, but to bring it into our minds once again. And we need to remember this because we need to remember how much that we've been forgiven. And we need to love much accordingly. We need to remember to not be indignant because God knows our thoughts. And we need to remember to not concern ourselves with how costly our offering to the Lord is. Remember the woman who put in all that she had, 2 mites. She put in all that she had. And Jesus said she just gave more than everybody else here. We need to remember that we're only going to learn of the Master if we sit at His feet, if we study His Word. That's the only reason, that's the only way that we're going to get any further in our knowledge of God. We need to remember to avoid being caught up in the affairs of this life like Martha. We need to take time for God the way Mary did, because it's God's time anyway. It's not our time, it's God's time. We need to do good to our fellow man because indirectly we're doing good to Jesus. Remember the kindness that we spoke about in class this morning. We need to remember to do good to the truly poor of this world, to share the truth with those who are without God, those who are without the truth, without the knowledge of Christ and His sacrifice. And we need to remember that one thing. One thing in Psalm chapter 27, have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. If we put this idea of seeking after dwelling in the house of the Lord all the days of our life and beholding the beauty of the Lord, we can see His face if we choose to live righteously and inquire in His temple, ask Him anything we want. Be there in His presence. If we put that one thing first in our life, then we'll have opportunity to do so. I want to extend this morning the invitation. Jesus said that we must believe that He is. We've got to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Romans chapter 10, we've got to read to hear to understand, to have faith. We've got to believe. We've got to hear the Word and believe it. We've got to confess Jesus as Lord and Christ. We've got to repent of our sins and be baptized and immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Because that's what Jesus requires. If there's anyone here this morning who's not done those things, we would invite you to do so, to seek after that one thing. That you might have opportunity at the end of this life to be with Christ, to be with Him in His temple. If you've not done that, we would encourage you to do so as we stand together and sing a song that's been selected.